Well, I offered to help out about 10 days ago. And then about an hour before our church meeting last week, I was driving home and I just arrived and it's bin day. And I always sort of, I've got a driveway that slopes. And every week I do this. So I pull up, put the handbrake on, turn the engine off, go into the porch to go round the house to go to get my bin out, pull it out, get back in the car and drive the car down the drive. I got as far as the porch, got into the porch and then heard this awful sound. And I thought, oh no, what is this? And I opened the door. My car had rolled down the drive and had scraped the corner of the porch, and just the engine went on, thank the Lord, because where the car would have ended up, I do not know. But and it scraped the edge of the porch and it stopped, and the momentum of the kind of roll just crushed the front wing of my car, which sounds like a bit, but I'm telling you, I just sat on the front grass for about half an hour and thought, what am I going to do? When you do miss having a bloke around. Anyway, I was very stressed, went into work the next day and they're all really lovely and there's some nice blokes there. And, oh no, really funny. I actually, if you'd see me at 7:15 on the Friday morning, I rang Babbage's and said, I explained, she said, bring it down. I thought, bring it down, how am I going to bring it down? I mean, it had crushed nearly to the wheel. So I was at 10 miles an hour, literally 10 miles an hour, with my hazards on and my window down. I managed, and it was making a weird sound, to get it to Babbage's. And we talk about kindness and goodness. I got to the lights, which had just come in onto near where the tax office is. I didn't go down the main road. I went the back way. I thought, I can't go in there. And this sweet guy and his young girlfriend sort of rolled down the window and went, are you all right, love? Do you want me to follow you to the garage? And I went, oh, that's so nice. I said, but I'm nearly there. So thank you so much. And it's like the kindness of strangers, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? So I got there and blown out, you know, got there, okay. And then surprise, surmise, you know, halfway through the day, really, I think it needs to go through insurance. Okay, fair enough. So we are all right. I do have a courtesy car that's in the car park as we speak. And thank the Lord they're going to repair it, because I was a bit worried it was going to be written off and I would have been gutted. So what a stressful week. And the heat. Can't concentrate. Trying to think of what we're going to say. Listen to Alex's sermon on kindness. I thought, what else is there to say? So, because kindness and goodness are very linked, aren't they? But anyway, I'm not a preacher, but these are my thoughts that I just feel the Lord has led me in after a very stressful week. So I'm sure, I know you will all bear with me. All right. So let's have a look. We're at this chapter, we're Galatians chapter 5. And if you want to turn to it, we're at verses 22. And I want us to read through to chapter 6, because it kind of does very much fit in with the theme as well. So very quick recap. You're probably sick of having this every week because we're doing this. But the church in Galatia, which is in the middle of modern day Turkey. I just had a lovely holiday in Turkey. It's one of my favourite places. It's a stunning country. Even just driving the 1.5 hours from the airport to Marmaris, where we go, it's just incredible. There's mountains everywhere. It's lush. It's farm land. It's beautiful country. And so Galatia, it's hard for us sometimes to get these things in our head, isn't it? It's in the Bible, it's the New Testament, it happened hundreds of years ago. But this place is there as it is today, it's in mid-modern day Turkey. But this was a new fledgling church and they were struggling. And Paul had been, as we probably already know, but I'm just reminding you, Paul had been and he'd gone early doors with this new church planted. But word got to Paul that they were really having a bit of a mare. And because there was controversy in the church, because there was this tussle between the old and the new. There was a tussle between the law, the Old Testament law, which obviously all the Jews were absolutely, that's how they'd been brought up, and the New Testament with the freedom and the gospel and the freedom in Christ Jesus. And that is why he wrote this letter. He wrote it because he knew he couldn't get back. He couldn't go and visit them again. sorry, I have to have these glasses so I can see what's on my notes, but then I can't see you. So I'll be doing this all the way through. So he wrote it because he knew he couldn't get back. He couldn't go on back and visit them, all right, because he was doing this long journey. So he wrote this letter in haste. I've read this in a commentary, and that's what it said. And he was really concerned. And he wanted to reassure them that there were elements in the church in those days that were trying to say, no, it's not about Jesus and everything. It's about, you've got to be circumcised. You know, you've got to go down the old way. And I'm not knocking that. I was an RE teacher. I've got huge respect. I used to work with Jewish people in Stepney in London. I have huge respect for the Jewish faith. But they were saying, no, the gospel, the message that Paul has brought to you is freedom, and that's not just all about the law. It's about believing in this man that rose from the dead called Jesus that can give you new life. It's not just about doing a list of rules, tick boxing. And this is why he wrote this letter. So last week, we looked at kindness. Krestos is the New Testament Greek word, isn't it, Alex? Thank you for that. And Alex explained about kindness and the wonderful things that we can do when we are kind. And it's a wonderful quality being kind. Or just my silly example then. That meant a lot to me that a complete stranger opened the window and said, "You're right, love. Do you want me to follow you down to the cabbage?" You know, it's not just us. As Christians have a thing about kindness. For goodness sake, I've met some absolutely wonderful people who don't set foot in a church who are incredibly good and kind. And it shows us up sometimes, I'm being honest, hey? But it can be the smallest things, can't it? But kindness and goodness are sort of like a coin, and they are interlinked. But I think I'm pleased that I had to do this. When Di actually said, "Oh, it'd be goodness for you, Ruth," you know, and I said, "Oh, yeah, all right, then I'll see. I'm not sure about that. I'll see if I have something else." But actually, I'm really glad I did it, because I've really learnt something from this, and it's actually challenged me as a, you know, in my life, it really has. So, goodness. The word for goodness is a Bible word, as in it's only used in the Bible, right? So it's not even New Testament Greek. It is Greek in the New Testament, because I do have a Greek New Testament at home, you'll be surprised to hear. But it's a word called agathosune, all right? And it's a word which means more about doing the right thing. It's about rightness and truth. So the bit more of depth to it than kindness. It is there, isn't it? That sweet guy did a nice thing, but he did a right thing. It was nice for him to not just drive past. But I feel this word is a challenge in it. And I mean, obviously, you see what you think when we go through it. Okay. So what do you think goodness means? What do you think it means? You can probably think of examples of kindness, but what sort of gut reaction would you think maybe goodness means? Now, I'm going to do something I know you hate, and I'm going to ask you just for 2 minutes to turn to the person next to you. If you're on your own, it doesn't matter. And just very quickly think, well, what do I think goodness means? Or is it an example of goodness? Or what? Don't worry if you can't do it. Just have a go, 2 seconds, and then we'll see what you come back with. What do you think goodness means or is? I'll give you 2 minutes. Right, I'm going to just draw you in. Don't worry. Any offerings? Don't worry if there isn't. I don't have any offerings at all. Please don't be silent now. Come on, chuck one in.
I'm blocking the toilet when nobody else.
Oh, what a wonderful image, Alex. Thank you so very much. That's going to remain with me for the rest of the day. Thank you. Any others?
Well, my thing says goodness, because I'm looking after my daughter's dog. This has never been in my house before, overnight. And last night, I was very good. I didn't beat it up.
Oh, bless you. Well done, Chris. That is going the extra mile, isn't it? Well done. That was brilliant. Anything else? Oh, M.
I've got another example for you.
Go on then.
One more example yesterday. I completely forgot about this because it was all the way yesterday. I had a message, or my sister had a message on Friday from a random person that we don't know, saying, "I think I found your sister's purse." To me, I was like, "I've never lost my purse." Didn't even know it was missing. So for some reason, my grandma's laughing now, I managed to put it on top of my car in a petrol station.
Oh, wow. Oh, my goodness.
Not in the petrol station, but in the middle of the road in Pontcranni. And this guy, he was in the ambulance service. He'd been driving past on his way home from work and seen my purse in the middle of the road, so stopped and picked it up.
Wow.
Not only did he try and return it to me through great lengths, he actually, my driving license is still in my affiliate address, so he'd actually driven all the way.
Oh, my goodness, that is amazing.
I was just thinking, based on what you said then, it's a very kind thing to do, but actually it was good as well, because it's
he did the right thing. Thank you, Emma. That's a fantastic example. But what, like you say, wow, that's brilliant, isn't it? It does, you know, make your heart sing when you hear things like that. There's still good people in the world, isn't there? Well, that's right. Thank you. So, I mean, you know, things that maybe come to mind is good and evil, a good fairy story, any good story. I love Harry Potter. I do remember somebody from the BBC Wales ringing me up years ago when we were at Thornhill. She said, "Ruth, do you happen to know anyone in the church who'd be, like, against Harry Potter and everything?" I said, "Oh, gosh, sorry, you're ringing the wrong person." Because you know, there was a bit of... initially, it was controversy because it's involving magic and things. But, you know, simplified. It's about good and evil, Harry Potter, and I think it's fantastic. So, bless her, she couldn't get it from me. But there we are. Anyway, when I was in the TSB, a guy that I used to work with when I was about 18, he used to call me Goody Two Shoes. I used to hate it because he knew I was a Christian. Oh, I used to hate it. I used to, and I was too shy and nice to not say on your bike, you know what I mean? Because it made me feel like I was boring. And I thought, well, I'm actually not boring. But that was his little twist. And yeah, I wasn't a very nice person. I've had somebody say to me, "You're a good person." And I'll be really honest with you, that was Mike, who I was married to for 30 years when he left. And to me, at that time, that was completely inadequate to me because I wanted all this. I just didn't want you're a good person. But that's the challenge for me for this sermon, because it's not something to just see as nothing or very not important. It's something that goes quite deep in all of us. Do we see the good in other people? I sadly work with a very nice lady, but she is very trying at times. Thankfully, she's not the manager, or else I don't know how many of us would still be left in the team. She sadly, very openly at times, and doesn't hold back because she's very, very unaware of herself, makes very rather rude and horrible comments about her fellow teammates. She would just say, "Well, she's lazy," or "He's not very bright, is he?" Or, "Oh, he forgets easily." And surprise, surprise, she isn't very popular and she's not to be trusted. So let's have a look back in scripture and let's have a look at three verses where this actual Greek word, agathosune, goodness, is used. So if I could have a volunteer to turn up to Romans chapter 15, verses 13 to 14. Anyone got a Bible or anyone who's prepared to do that for me? Sheila, would you mind doing that, lovely? Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, please. And then if another very kindly person would look up Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, please. Perry, are you going to do that for me? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, please. Are you all right, Sheila? It's Romans chapter 15, verses 13 and 14 is the verse, but if you don't mind reading it for me, that'd be lovely. Thank you.
May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another.
Thank you very much. And in that, the word goodness, again, is here. It's about the right, the truth, what is good, all right? It's not just about being kindly. It's about what is good and true and right. Perry, if you could read Ephesians 5, please, verses 8, 9 is the verse that it's got it in, please.
For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness and truth.
Thank you very much. And again, there's goodness, righteousness and truth. And there it's talking about the difference between living in the darkness and living in the light. It's a different pathway. It's a choice. And that's where that word comes in. There's another one, but we'll skip that one at the moment because I appreciate time is moving on. I just want us to have a look. I chose for chapter 6 to be read because there it does really sort of reap out how we should behave about being good. William Barclay, with both these words, Christos for kindness and this agathosune for goodness, he, as a commentary, he's a sort of long-standing guy if you look up these things, he likened Christos to Jesus turning to the woman who touched the hem of his garment who needed help, all right? He likened that word to that. And interestingly, he liked this word, the agathosune, doing what is right, to Jesus clearing the temple when there was people in the temple sort of abusing what the temple was meant to be, that was the right thing to do. So it's not a nicey-nicey thing, is it? It's a strength. It's a deliberate act of doing the right thing. So let's just, before we just draw to a close, I do have a few more bits to say. Let's just have a look at chapter 6 and a little bit more understanding. So Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Here, Paul is saying definitely to the Galatians, look, you've been taught the truth. Please hang on to what is good and true about it. Don't start getting sucked into this particular just little, I think, but quite influential group in the church that was saying, oh, no, you should be just sticking to the rules and doing this. He was saying, no, hang on to the truth. Do what is right. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. This, as we know, is a real theme in Scripture. Verse 8, for he who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's not, that is the lesson for our lives, isn't it? We do reap what we sow, don't we? Cross the board. If you're going to be a very negative person, sadly, you're probably going to be quite an unhappy individual. If you choose, and sometimes, you know, it's not easy to do the right thing a lot of the times. It really isn't. And it sometimes takes courage to do the right thing, but we'll talk about that in a minute. But I think this is from the Old Testament, this theme, you reap what you sow, and it's here again in the New Testament as well. And it's a challenge to us, isn't it? Just to reflect on the way we are, the way we are with our families, in church, with our best friends. Our families tend to know us, the real us, don't they? They don't see our Sunday best, they see the real us. And I often find if I do offer to do something at church, I don't often have a great week at home. Do you know what I mean? Me and Millie, she's been really annoyed with me most of the week this week. I think, why am I getting on your nerves so much? But hey ho, that's life. Right. Let's have a look at verse 9. And I do think for me, this is a biggie. And verse 10. And I think this is a word for all of us this morning. And let us not grow weary in well doing, For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good. And this word good is from the root of goodness. It's the same word, just clipped, all right? Yeah. Let us do good to all men, and especially, I think this is a challenge to us, to those who are of the household of faith, and that means to those who are in the church in Galatia. Let us not grow weary of doing good. I don't know about you, but sometimes you do get fed up. You do grow weary. I don't think it's appropriate to talk about our church situation from the front today, but I am very disappointed about where we are at the moment. And I'm, you know, and also when we had the email yesterday, I don't know that was going to happen. I'm really sad. And it makes you feel discouraged. But this is a wonderful, wonderful verse, isn't it? Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Let us not lose heart. It's easy to do that, and it's very human to lose heart. I'm sure each one of us in our lives have gone through completely difficult situations, nothing to do with church, maybe issues with the family or anything like that, with jobs or whatever. And it really is sometimes really hard to not lose heart. And it'd be only human to say, you know what, I have found that really tough and I do feel like giving up. I feel like running for the hills. But that wouldn't solve anything, you know? And it is a choice to keep going, isn't it? And this is a wonderful passage to give us that encouragement to keep not just being goody people, but the goodness is to do the right thing. And sometimes that is the hard part. In my job, you have to sort of look after everybody in the court. And those of you who don't know, I work at Cardiff Crown Court. It's not a big deal. We've had all, oh my goodness me, I don't know if you know, it's been the graduations for 3 years from Cardiff Uni these last 3 days. The queues, when I have driven up for work and arrived at 8 o'clock in the morning, the queues have gone all down, you know, the lovely avenues near City Hall, queuing up for robes. I feel so sorry for that. They've been everywhere. It's been, they've crammed 3 years, graduations in 3 days. How they've managed it, I don't know. But it has been lovely, and it's been lovely to see everybody with their cap and gown on and everything, coming having photographs. But in my job, I do pop in and check the judges are okay. I've got a lot to do with the judges. And I happened to go in to see one of the judges who is a particular favourite of all of those that were there. And he's absolutely wonderful. And he's very, very caring person. And he isn't a bragger at anything. And he just happened to let out that last week, him and his wife, he lives in Whitchurch, welcomed a Ukrainian mum and her daughter into their home. It's taken this long to receive them. And he said something like this. He said, I had to do something, Ruth. He said, it's not right what's happening out there. And I just thought, what a wonderful thing to do. You know, not all of us can do that. But I just, my respect for him grew even more. You know, it was absolutely fantastic. There's a verse in Proverbs that has had a big impact on my life. And I'll just read it out to you. Proverbs 3, verse 27. Do not withhold good from those whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. I'll just read the next verse. It says, do not say to your neighbour, go and come again tomorrow. I'll give it you then when you have it with you now. That's really what its meaning is about don't put off doing the right thing if you can help somebody. For me, that verse is very poignant because I won't go into huge length now because we won't have the time. But because, you know, I'm adopted, I've been very open about that. I was adopted in 1962 when it was very, very secretive who your background was. And it was nothing like these days. And I have worked and worked for Barnardo's on their panel for 5 years to help place parents. In my day, it was completely secret. The family wouldn't know that you'd been given away. And, you know, I had the most wonderful mum and dad, so I'm incredibly grateful to my mum and dad that I had, and gave me so much love and security and brought me up to be, you know, Christian and everything. But I always, you never forget you're adopted. And for me, I could only feel that I could perhaps do something about it. It was once I was married and I was living in London. And yet to make that decision to try and find my real mother was huge. Obviously, you can understand. You normally go through a social worker, and that's what I had done, and we'd just come to brick walls. But I did know something about her then, and I knew how old she was. She was 20 when she gave me up, and she was living on her own. She'd left a household where her stepfather had abused her. And I just thought, wow, you know what I mean? She really didn't have any choice. There was no social services in 1962 in the same way as there is today, as in backup or benefits. So I feel she did the right thing, really. It must have been incredibly hard, and I never felt angry towards her or anything, even though it was very difficult. But I felt all these years later that I should do the right thing and at least try and find her and say thank you. And say, I'm all right. Because what you did was really hard, but actually, you've given me a good life. And so I did. Now, it wasn't a happy ending story, it never is. It wasn't one of these things like on Long Lost Family, which is real. She didn't want to know, basically. And now I know why she didn't want to know, and there's no point in going into great detail, but it wasn't the right time for her. She couldn't face it. She'd had three other daughters, and so I left it all. It took me a long, long time to do this. Something you pick up and put down is before the internet. I used to live in London. I went into Somerset House and got out files trying to get through things. So it took a long time, and it was a massive decision. But that decision, through that verse that God gave me to keep me knowing that this is something that I should do, I wanted to do in my own conscience, has borne fruit. Eventually it borne fruit, not right away. Basically, I wasn't here last week because my half-sister from my real mother, came and stayed with me, with her husband and her two grown-up children. I have seen them. We found each other in 2009. But we hadn't seen each other for 5 years, and I'd not seen her husband or her son for 10 years. And that's why I wasn't here last week, because they came and stayed over. She knows I'm a Christian. We don't go bang on about it. But do you know what I mean? These things don't often bear fruit straight away. And you might do the right thing and you get knocked back, or something don't work out. But eventually, if it was the right thing, I truly believe that good can come out of it. And that's just my own little personal example. So, doing what is right, the right thing. It may be a simple act, or it may be a courageous act. It may be making a wise move for your life, or not just not going with the crowd. It may be standing up for something that makes a difference, or it just might be saying sorry and showing some remorse. I just want to finish with two readings, and then I'm going to hand over to Leslie, who's really kindly said she would lead us in communion. I was just looking at that verse in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There we have surely goodness and mercy. They're sort of dovetailed. And it just made me look at the Sermon on the Mount just very briefly about mercy. And I just came across this passage that, what's his name? Martin Lloyd-Jones, my dad's book, wrote. And I just think this sums up. We can't do this on our own because we're human. We need the Holy Spirit. We do need help from the Lord to help us, give us strength, to not lose heart and to keep going. So let me just finish by reading this, and then I'll hand over to Leslie. Going a step further, we can put it like this. We are not meant to control our Christianity. Our Christianity is rather meant to control us. From the standpoint of the Beatitudes, as indeed from the standpoint of the whole of the New Testament, it is an entire fallacy to think in any other way. And to say, for example, to be truly Christian, I must take up and use Christian teaching and then apply it. That is not the way our Lord puts it. The position, rather, is that my Christianity controls me. I am to be dominated by the truth because I have been made a Christian by the operation of the Holy Spirit within me. Again, I quote that striking statement of the Apostle Paul, which surely puts it so perfectly. I live, yet not I, but Christ living in me. He is in control, not I, so that I must not think of myself as a natural man who is controlling his attitude and trying to be a Christian in various ways. No, his Spirit controls me at the very centre of my life. He controls the very spring of my being, the source of my every activity. The Christian faith is not something on the surface of a man's life. It is not merely a kind of coating or veneer. No, it is something that has been happening in the very centre of his personality or her personality. That is why the New Testament talks about rebirth and being born again, about a new creation and about receiving a new nature. It is something that happens to a man in the very centre of his being. It controls all his thoughts, all his outlook, all his imagination, and as a result, and this is a biggie, all his actions as well. All our activities, therefore, are the result of this new nature, this new disposition which we receive from God through the Holy Spirit.